It's Daily Thunder, booming out the truth of Jesus Christ from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado. To learn more, go to Ellerslie.com.
Well, it's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at. Excited again just to be getting into this passage with you. Just again for some context, we've been walking through this idea that flows out of verse 17 down through verse 24, which is the whole clothing of a Christian idea, that there are certain things that we're to put off and we're certain things to put on. For example, we're to take off our former way of thinking and living and talking and in just the whole lifestyle, that selfish propensity of the world, that is to come off, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get into our section, last week, we started looking at verse 25, which is the whole lying section, that we're to take off lying and we're to put on truth, which is not just good facts and information. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. This evening, I actually want to look at verse 26 and 27. We are doing two verses tonight. So please contain your excitement. Man, this is, we're flying. that's so sad. Anyway, so we're covering verse 26 and 27. Let me read it to you just so we kind of set the stage. This is what Paul says. He says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." The word there for anger, do not be angry, the word in Greek, it's really interesting. It has this idea to be provoked. In other words, you know, someone's like poking you and it stirs you up. It has this idea to be angry, to arouse, to anger. And perhaps my favorite is to be wroth. Isn't that a great like King James word, to be wroth? And Paul says that if you're going to have that, don't sin. And then he begins to flesh that out. And again, just like last week, as we're looking at the lying thing where he was quoting the Old Testament, it is interesting here in our passage that he's reaching back into the Psalms. And in Psalm 4:4, this is what the psalmist says, "Be angry and do not sin." So obviously what scholars presume then is Paul, as a good rabbi, is reaching back in the Old Testament saying, all right, let's talk through and just rehearse some of these key truths. Again, you have to see this in light of the context of putting off the former and putting on Jesus. And again, as he's walking through each of these things, he's telling us to take off something and to put on something. Last week it was to take off lying, put on truth. This week, it's to take off unrighteous anger. And if you're going to have it, put on righteous anger, which we're going to get into in just a second. Scholars, as I was looking at it and just kind of studying it again afresh, scholars are fairly divided about what Paul is saying when he says, be angry and do not sin. And so here are the two, I'll just give them to you. Here are the two arguments that the scholars give for this. Number one, some argue that it is okay, encouraged, and even commanded, because it's an imperative in the passage, to have righteous anger, but then not to have unrighteous anger. And I think that's a legitimate conclusion. The other one is that we should avoid any kind of anger, but if we get angry, it should not lead us to sin. And I think that's a legitimate argument too. And you're going to find that by the time we get to the end, I'm going to kind of merge them. Because it just makes the most sense contextually. But let me just give you what one scholar says just in light of this. The word biblical commentary says this. The force of the word, and then what Paul is saying, may be conveyed by a paraphrase. Anger is to be avoided at all costs, but if, for whatever reason, you do get angry, then refuse to indulge such anger so that you do not sin. Which really brings up a question for all of us this evening. Can anger be good? Isn't that a great question? Can anger be good? Now, I would like to propose to you that there is a good kind of anger. And the reason I would argue there's a good kind of anger is because God gets angry. And if God gets angry, it has to be a good anger. Doesn't that make sense? Because he's not a mean, nasty God. And so when you look at the character and the nature of our God and the fact that he is holy and righteous and his character is that of love and the fact that he gets angry, then the argument is, well, then there has to be some good version of this thing called anger. So let me just give you a few passages to prove my point, just because some of you don't look convinced. Deuteronomy 9:8. Again, these are just Old Testament passages speaking about God's anger. Even at Horeb, you provoked, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, you provoked Yahweh to wrath, and Yahweh was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. Now that is angry. Okay, let's move on. Numbers 25, verse 4. And Yahweh said to Moses, take all who are the heads of the people and execute them in broad daylight before Yahweh, so that the burning anger of Yahweh may turn away from Israel. Or look at Isaiah 54, verse 8. In a flood of fury, I hid my face from you for a moment, says God, but with everlasting loving kindness or hesed, I will have compassion on you. Do you hear that God has this flood of fury, this anger thing going on? Jeremiah 4:8, for this I gird myself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the burning anger of Yahweh has not turned back from us. Jeremiah 12:13, they have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have strained themselves to no profit, but be ashamed of your produce because of the burning anger of Yahweh. As you come into the New Testament, here's Jesus. Here's this incredible scene. Jesus is down at the synagogue, and it says that he entered into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were all watching him to see, this is talking about the religious leaders, that they were all watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man with a withered hand, come up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now get this, and after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So you have this scene where here is Jesus, right, God in the flesh, who is love, who is getting angry and frustrated with the religious leaders. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts, and scripture says Jesus is angry. There's that incredible scene in the Gospel of John, Chapter 2, where Jesus is at Passover. He comes into the temple, and as he comes in the temple, he sees just the profanity of what's going on, all the buying and the selling, and the fact that this place has now become a den of robbers rather than a place of prayer. So what does he do? Out of great love and kindness, he builds a whip, and he marches in, and he flips over the tables. Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, listen to what Paul says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, what is the wrath against? Listen to this. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So God has wrath, folks. There is anger. Or look at Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But I want you to hear this. God, yes, can get angry, but do you recognize that his anger is motivated by his nature, which is marked by love, holiness, purity, righteousness? So his anger then is not in opposition with his love. His anger is an expression of the love. Why? Because he just cannot stand sin, folks. And so if he gets angry, it's not because he is vindictive and he's a mean, nasty kind of a God. He cannot put up with sin. Is that making any sense? So again, I'd like to propose to you, there can be a good type of anger. Why? Because God gets angry. And he is love, he is good, he is righteous, he is holy, he is pure, and yet there is this measure of anger that he has, which has to be a good anger. So as it relates to us then, do you recognize that there are two kinds of anger? One is anger without sin, which just as a placeholder, I'm going to call righteous anger. And then there's an anger with sin, which as a placeholder, I'm going to call unrighteous anger. So here's the question. What is the difference between the two? How do I know if I get angry, if I am in righteous anger, or if I'm in unrighteous anger? Here's my proposal to you. You can tell the difference of the two angers by what is motivating the anger. In other words, in the anger without sin, this righteous anger, do you recognize that just like God can get angry, that type of anger is motivated by love? For example, you're walking down the sidewalk and here's a big bully and he punches a little kid. Do you realize that it actually would be good for you to get angry? Why? Because that is not right. That you should stand up for those kind of things. That when you read through scripture and you hear about the orphan, the widow, and the destitute, and the fact that we are to stand for them and fight for them and care for them, do you recognize that there should be a godly version of anger and frustration that when you see what's happening with like the human trafficking stuff, when you hear what's happening in certain countries where they're just killing the little orphan kids, like that should cause a righteous frustration within you. Why? Because that stuff is not right. Does that make sense? And the motivation of that is it has nothing to do with me. Like I'm not offended, like personally, like you're not doing anything to me. But it's like, if you have the heart of God, then the things that frustrate him, the things that anger him should anger you. Doesn't that make sense logically? So, hey, when you see the weak and the poor, the destitute, when you see injustice, hey, when you see someone mocking God's character and his nature, there should be something that rises up within you. In 1 Corinthians, I read this last week, but 1 Corinthians 13:6, in the love passage, do you recognize that when Paul is defining love, he says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I've been meditating upon that in the last few weeks, and I've been rather convicted, because do you recognize that if you are marked by love, you will not celebrate unrighteousness? That the very things that the world celebrates and trumps as, woo, this is amazing, and laughs at and just delights in, do you recognize that if I truly am filled with love, and this is so convicting, if you start thinking about the things you watch and the things you read, and the news stuff that you entertain, and I mean, you start the sports you engage in. I mean, as you start to think through your life, do you recognize that anything that is against God's righteousness and his nature, Paul says love doesn't rejoice in those things. Now, I don't know what you want to do with that, but do you realize that if I am marked by righteous, holy anger, then the things that are unrighteous, the things that mock God and his nature, those things should disturb me. So what's the other option then? So I'm proposing to you that there's a righteous anger and the motivation of that is love, but you realize that there is another kind of anger that leads to sin or is sin. It's an unrighteous anger, and I would like to argue that it is always motivated by self. Which, if I can clarify, I would argue that most of our anger is this one. Someone does something and it presses on something in my life. Hey, your words, your actions are affecting me. You are disturbing my preferences. And again, we probably wouldn't say this out loud, but the mental thought is, I am the most important person here, and what you are doing is interrupting that. So you're ticking me off. Isn't that true? Haven't you noticed that when you get angry? Usually the reason you are angry is because someone is doing something against your preferences. Or, hey, this was my agenda and you just interrupted my agenda. Or you just said something and it's pushing against all the things that I'm trying to do. And you get angry. Ah! But it's selfish, folks. And because that is the root, the source of that anger is self, in selfishness, in pride, do you know what we call that biblically? Sin. So, I'm arguing there are two kinds of anger. One's actually good, one is wrong. How do you know the difference? One is motivated by love, the other one is motivated by me. And my preferences and my desires and my heart and my, and you recognize we're not just talking external. That's what drives me crazy about scripture. Because if it was just out external stuff, I would go, okay, I'm not an angry person. For the most part, I'm fairly calm. But inwardly, I get frustrated. But I don't show it. too often. You know? But scripture, you recognize when we're talking about anger, we're not just dealing with the external, what comes out when you blow up and you lose your cool. Do you realize what we're dealing with is with the heart stuff? So those inward frustrations, those inward rolling of your eyes, that inward just, do you recognize that's the stuff we're also dealing with? And almost every single time that you get inwardly frustrated and you get, you know, that rolling of your eyes, almost guaranteed, almost every single one of those is motivated by self. Doesn't that frustrate you? Pun intended. I mean, doesn't that just like, that drives me crazy, folks. Which then puts me in the same category. By the way, do you know how serious this is to Jesus? This is so serious to Jesus that the inward motive or heart of anger, Jesus says, is the same thing as the outward action of murder. If you read Matthew chapter 5. So you can't come to this and go like, well, it's just a suggestion. No, it's not. Paul is so strong on this, and Jesus is so heavy on this. Do you recognize that when you have that inward stuff going on, and I'll just be honest, I am not, again, I'm not an angry person. I don't explode. I can't remember the last time I exploded. I'm sure I had some, you know, so. But I just tend to be fairly, I tend to be fairly calm. But inwardly, or when I'm alone, I'm just like, oh, that frustrates me. That person just drives me crazy, which is usually myself. But whatever that is, do you realize it drives me crazy when I'm late for something? Like I inwardly get frustrated. I get frustrated almost every time I go to the airport. Why? Because I'm trying to go somewhere, I'm trying to do something, and without fail, they interrupt my plans. And what is that? Drives me crazy. I don't know about you, but siblings, parents, you know, like family members have a great way of like sanctifying you and like bringing things out of your life. I remember as a kid, very few people can make me angry, but it's like my brother knew the secret code of my like the password for my frustration. And there would be times where he, with a glint in his eye, he would like come up and go like boop, 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 boop. And he would look at me with a glimmer of like, I'm about to do this. And he hits enter, you know? And it's just like, I'm totally calm until those moments. And then it's just like, wah! You know, it's just like, oh, it makes sense why some animals eat their young. You know, it's just like, it's just, you know what I'm talking about. You have family members too. So again, can I argue with you? Most of the times that we get angry, that was a bad joke. True, but it's really bad. Do you recognize though that most of the time that we get angry, it is selfish, it is prideful, it's interrupting me, and because of all of that, it's evil, folks. Here's what a couple scholars said about all this. William McDonald said this: anger against evil can be righteous, but there are other times when anger is sinful. When it is an emotion of malice, jealousy, resentment, vindictiveness, or hatred because of personal wrongs, it is forbidden. We must not excuse malice, wrath, envy, hatred, or passion in our lives. These sins discredit the Christian testimony, stumble the unsaved, offend believers, and and harm ourselves spiritually and physically. Frank Thelemann said this: when anger is present, Paul says a potential sinful situation exists. Isn't that interesting? That the moment we get angry, there is a bait for us, even if it's a righteous anger. Do you realize that if you harbor that for a season, there is a potential bait for that to just drift into sin? And I think one of the reasons for that, and I just have this great quote by Warren Wiersbe, he said this, and I think this is why it's such a challenge. He says it is difficult for us to practice a truly holy anger or righteous indignation because our emotions are tainted by sin. And we do not have the same knowledge that God has in all matters. God sees everything clearly and knows everything completely, and we do not. The New Testament principle seems to be that the believer should be angry at sin, but loving toward people. And as Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. So when you come to our passage then, I think this is why Paul gives us a time limit. That in the realm of sin, or sorry, in the realm of anger, there is a time limit. Why? To make sure that it doesn't just, even righteous anger doesn't just slip into sin. And as you look at our passage, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because we are in a body, folks. We are members of one another. And then if I allow anger to remain and it's not dealt with, do you recognize that severs and prohibits fellowship with the body? It's really interesting, this word anger. The first word, angry, right? I already talked about it a little bit. The second word for anger is the same word as the first time, but it has a prefix on it. And the prefix at the beginning of that word has this idea of like a continual intensification. In other words, isn't it interesting that for a lot of us, we tend to keep anger warm? In other words, we allow it to simmer. We allow it to stay hot. If someone explodes in anger, we say that they lost their cool, meaning what? It got hot. And if you hold on to anger and you allow it to keep intensifying, do you realize that this thing will keep burning and burning and burning, and it begins to smolder and smother and just... And so Paul says, look, if you have any anger, it has to be dealt with. Why? Because you do not want this thing just to continue along. So what am I to do? Do you recognize that you are to seek reconciliation that very day? That we're not to, again, give a place to anger for it to stew or to brood or to grow roots of bitterness. Rather, we are to deal with it, put it away quickly, and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And it's also, just as a fun side note, the fact that Paul says to do it by the end of the day, by right in our passage, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Do you recognize that from a Jewish mentality, which Paul was a rabbi, right? From a Jewish mentality, the day started at sundown, which means what Paul is saying, which is kind of a neat thought, is make sure that by the time the sun goes down, your new day, right? Because as soon as the sun goes down, it's a new day. That when the sun goes down, make sure you are starting every single day in forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and not allowing this anger to continue through the evening. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been angry at night, you cannot sleep. There is no peace. There is no rest. Why? Because you were not made to live with this overnight. You were meant to deal with this as quick as possible. Is it making sense? Now, all of that comes to the point that Paul is making of, okay, why is this such a critical issue? Why is this so important? And Paul begins to talk about the devil's opportunity. Look again at our passage. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Another translation says it this way, nor give place to the devil. That word for place or opportunity, it's this idea, it means a place, which is why it's translated that way. But it's this idea of like a place that's marked off. And metaphorically, it's this idea of opportunity, power, occasion for acting. In the Greek, it was used throughout the Greek literature as an idiom for giving someone or something an opportunity to do something. So as one scholar, Peter Thomas O'Brien, he says, accordingly, the verse can be translated like this, do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence. And as you begin to walk through Ephesians, this begins to make a lot of sense because Paul has been talking about the spiritual warfare things. And I'll just read this a little bit longer quote by Lynn Kohick, where she's talking about just kind of the interaction of all the spiritual forces. But she says, Paul points to the spiritual forces of darkness that dominate the present age, rule over the children of disobedience, and afflict the church. Christ has triumphed over all powers and authorities, Ephesians 1, 21 through 22. Yet the church must put on God's armor to ward off the fiery arrows of the evil one, chapter 6, verse 16. And while the church as the body of Christ is reconciled both to God and to each other, chapter 2, verse 16, it is still vulnerable to dissension in its ranks as enemies, including the devil. It is vulnerable to dissension in its ranks as enemies, including the devil, seek its destruction. In other words, do you recognize we are in a spiritual battle? And as the body of Christ, we have to be unified and holding each other up. And what does anger do? Anger severs and causes division amongst us. It's really hard to have relationship with people you're angry with. It's really hard to be praying for people you are angry with. So again, can I propose to you, as you look at the passage, it seems like what Paul is saying is there are these two kinds of anger. There's an unrighteous anger that is motivated by self. That is not to be in your life, which again is probably the majority of our anger. And there is an anger that you can have in your life, which is righteous, which is motivated by love. It's not because it's affecting you, but you're gaining God's heart and his mind for whatever the situation or the arena is. That being said, could I propose to you that you can be angry, but you're not supposed to be angry? And I know that sounds like a crazy contradiction, but Paul in our passage seems to give allowance for anger. Hey, if you're gonna be angry, that's fine. It better be righteous anger. And just like Jesus had righteous anger, and just as you see God in the Old Testament, he had a godly anger that was motivated by love, right? It's a hatred for sin. You know, he cannot stand anything that mars his character and his nature. He can't stand injustice. Well, there is that type of love, and you can have that, Paul says, and you're not to have the other kind of selfish anger. Paul, though, goes on and says, but don't be angry. And in Ephesians 4:31, so this is at the end of our passage, he says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And it's interesting, he uses two different words for the word anger there. But he says, put all of it away. Do you know what the word all in Greek means, by the way? It does mean all. So it is interesting, while Paul seems to give an allowance for righteous anger, if you want to have anger, it has to be righteous. And yet he says, but don't have it. Hey, don't have anything that just stews within you. I don't know about you, but that's tough. And I think the reason he's arguing that is, it again goes back to the quote that I had earlier. Do you know how hard it is for us to actually have righteous anger? Or do you know how easy it is to deceive us, to think that whatever it is that we're angry about, that is a righteous cause and I have right to be angry? When in reality, it's actually selfish and motivated by pride. And so it seems like Paul just says, so just don't have any of it. Just let God transform your life and don't be angry at all. Which is, I think, why James in James 1 says, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Get this, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What do you think your anger is trying to do? Because apparently, according to scripture, it does not lead to righteousness of God. So let me just give you a couple, just as we're wrapping up here, let me just give you a couple quick thoughts or points as it relates to this whole topic about anger. One is this idea that anger consumes and controls. Haven't you noticed that? That the moment you step into anger, you become stupid. I don't know about you guys, but it's like you can't rationally think when you're in the middle of anger. It just consumes you. It blinds you. The Roman poet Horace said this. He says, anger is momentary insanity, which I think is a great way of saying it. But do you realize that you cannot love and showcase Christ when you are angry? It is almost impossible when you are living out of that frustration and that anger for you to actually demonstrate love and showcase Jesus. Why? Because it consumes you. Well, what about this idea of, well, I deserve justice and retribution. This is a serious issue, and I have the right to be angry about this scenario. No, you don't. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, never. Do you know what the word never, by the way, in Greek means? It does mean never, which frustrates me. But he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge. Beloved, Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And by the way, if you read that passage and go, fine, I'm going to be kind to them, so it puts burning coals on their head, bless God, then your motive is still wrong. Because you still want destruction. And here's what F.F. Bruce said about all this. He says, if retribution is called for, let God take care of it. His retribution will be just and free from self-regarding motives. In other words, trust in your God and let him handle it. Well, what about this? Well, it's my personality. I've heard that one so many times. I'm just an angry person. Yes, you are. But do you know what the phenomenal reality of the gospel is? You don't have to stay that way. That you can actually take off your former way of living and put on a whole new reality. That is the gospel, folks. So if I've always been angry, guess what? You don't have to be that way anymore. Hey, I used to be a murderer. I killed at least one person every week. But aren't you glad the Lord has changed my life? None of you are excited. Okay. By the way, that's an illustration, not true. This was not a confession. Does that make sense? I don't care what your issue was. If you say, well, yeah, but that's just how I was born. That's my personality. That's just, I know, but we're all born sinners, folks. And the great news of the gospel is we don't have to stay here. God can actually radically change our life. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Praise the Lord. New things have come. So can I encourage you? What we need to do then is cast aside the green superhero. I don't know if you've, I should not bring this up actually. But if you ever watch the Marvel stuff, there is one of the superheroes who, his name is Bruce Banner. And every time he gets angry, he turns green and becomes strong, right? Which is tempting. And it's interesting, the angrier he gets, the stronger he becomes. Do you realize that is actually not a picture of a Christian? That actually should not mark us. So really the question in our life is, what is it that has position in our life? What is it that is consuming us? Is it truly Jesus Christ, or are we consumed with anger? Well, how do I know? That one's easy, folks. Look at your situations. Look at your trials. Look at the people closest to you, because usually it's family and, you know, siblings, spouses, best friends. Those are the people that have the God-given opportunity to press you, bring frustration out of your life. And by the way, and I don't know if you notice this, it seems like if I ever have a frustration with somebody, typically it's the very thing that God's actually working on in my life. Like if I'm frustrated with you over something, more often than not, it's because God's actually dealing with me on that thing, and he's using you to expose that in my life, and I'm getting frustrated because God's trying to deal with it in me, and I see it in you. And the moment I let him deal with it in my life, I actually don't care if you do it. Like it just suddenly I'm at peace and I'm like, okay, that's fine. But I get frustrated. Why? Because God's like, can I deal with you? Now, maybe that's just me, but more often than not, I've noticed that. And so I've had to attune myself to the Spirit of the Lord that if I get frustrated, Lord, why am I frustrated? This is dumb. Why am I frustrated? And whatever the actual issue is, more often than not, it's because the Lord's dealing with me in that. So let me just finish with three passages just to put a bow tie on some of this and just remind us and end with Scripture. Galatians chapter 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, listen to that, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the fruit of the Spirit then, strangely, is like the opposite of all that. And if I'm walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, do you realize it is really hard to get angry? Isn't it? In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, but now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, at which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And lastly, the love passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Just listen how love is defined as the opposite of anger. Love is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Remember that idea of the anger, provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can I encourage you? If the Lord is pressing on you, do you know what we need to do? We need to seek the Lord, and we need to repent and not call selfish, prideful anger righteous just because I feel like it's a righteous cause that's affecting me. Can I encourage you, like Paul, just let God remove the anger? And I don't know about you, but that means I need Jesus. Because I may not show it, but there's this, that inside frustration, irritation, rolling of the eyes stuff. And I need God to deal with that stuff in my heart. So why don't we pray? Jesus, we do need you. Lord, I don't want frustration, irritation, rolling of the eyes, outbursts of anger, wrath to be in my life. And Lord, I recognize that there's an unrighteous and a righteous version of all this, but Lord, like Paul said, could let all bitterness, anger, and wrath be put away from me. Lord, could you so fill me with your love? Could you put such a trust in you that I can trust you, that you can handle the retribution stuff, that you can handle the individuals in my life that are driving me crazy, that I don't have to fix someone. Lord, really what I need is you to deal with me. And so, Lord, I repent of my frustrations and my irritations and those times where I just even inwardly roll my eyes and just, oh, why is this? Because, Lord, almost always it is always selfish, which is sin. Lord, I do want your heart. And Lord, I do pray that if there's something that makes you angry, Lord, I'm willing to be angry. But Lord, I pray that there be no sinful, selfish anger in my life. Lord, just remove it from my life. And I will let you be the one that is angry. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. And thank you that we can be new creatures in Christ Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Daily Thunder is a listener-supported production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to ellerslie.com to learn more. Thanks for listening.